This morning's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many.
I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 12. That's going to be our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll get to that in just a moment. Thank you so much for being here this morning. And for setting aside an important part of your day to worship God and to encourage one another. As Brother Teal prayed, it appeared to me that some of the things that are on his mind are on my mind as well this morning. By the way, I love William when he prays. One of the reasons I do that is because he prays from his heart. And for those who don't know, when he went through the armed services, William is a retired member of the Army. And so those are his brothers he speaks of that he prayed for today. And he's also a retired police officer. And so when he talks about first responders, those are his brothers that he prays for today. And I must admit, I am thankful that he's retired from both of those positions because of the disrest we see in today's culture. If you've been on the news, or not even on the news, if you've been on social media, you have seen reports and pictures and things that have happened in the state of Virginia this weekend that I will tell you, at the beginning of our lesson, are despicable. And they are terrible. And it actually caused me to change my lesson completely since yesterday. Because I think we need to talk about things that maybe sometimes we just don't want to talk about, but we should talk about. There was an experiment conducted once in which 10 people interviewed for the same company. And what they did before they went into the interview is they put a red dot on their forehead of each person. Now, what was interesting about that is they thought they were all getting a red dot, but not every person got the same dot. Some got a clear dot that nobody could see. And they sat across from the interviewer across this desk, and they answered questions. And then afterwards, they came to a debriefing about the interview. And all 10 of them said that the person kept staring at the dot on their forehead. Which is interesting because 5 of them didn't have one. They just thought they did. Now, why do I share that with you? Because here's what it says. People are always self-conscious about the things that they believe make them stand out. So in other words, if you're tall and you're taller than everybody else, you're self-conscious about that. If you're short, you're self-conscious about that. If you're big, like Peyton, you're self-conscious about that. And so that carries over into other more defined things in our life. Things like race and income, education, clothing, what we can afford, gender, all kinds of issues. And the real question we need to consider this morning is not people who may have those self-conscious things about them, but how do we respond to people who have those things? And I guess we could be cavalier about that and say, well, that's their problem. They're the ones that are self-conscious. Let them deal with it. And then there's that nagging verse in Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you wish others do to you, do this for them. Which seems to say to me that even when you think something is somebody else's problem, it becomes my problem. There's a lot of dot-ism, to go back to the opening illustration, that dot. There's a lot of dot-ism in our culture. We may call it racism or classism. But there's a lot of it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11 said, though, that here, Paul said, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. The gospel is for all. And we believe that, don't we? Don't we believe that? I mean, we sing that. The blessed gospel is for all. And we believe that Jesus died for all of the world. And that includes people of all shapes and sizes and colors. In other words, what we've got to figure out how to do is to throw away our prejudicial ideas. And I got to tell you, that's kind of hard to do. Because the reality is, we judge people all of the time based on how they look. We do. We see somebody in shabby clothes and we think, well, they must be lazy. And we see somebody who's homeless and we think, well, they're just a bum who wants somebody else to pay their way. Or we see somebody or hear somebody with a southern drawl and we think, boy, that guy's not very smart. Or you hear somebody with a northern accent and you think, well, he's not very kind. He's a Yankee. And let's be clear, sometimes that drifts over into race and we don't want to admit that. But depending on which side of that issue you are, you can see a total stranger and think, well, they're black. I hope they don't do something to me. Or they're white. They're probably a racist. We bring all of those prejudicial ideas. But the problem is that we're Christians and we're all made one, as Paul said in Colossians 3. I mean, look around the room this morning. You got people in all shapes and sizes and colors. You got people from other countries. And when we walk in the door, we're not different anymore. We're just all God's family. At least we're supposed to be. Because here there are no Jews or Greeks, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slaves, free men, blacks, white, Hispanics, Asians, northerners, southerners, young, old, educated, uneducated, wealthy, poor. We are all made one through Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, it says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit." Now, while I know that this section in chapter 12 is dealing with spiritual gifts, I do also understand that there are some things that are said here that we can apply to this subject for us today and how we deal with people of different backgrounds and different cultures and different ethnicities. And the title, by the way, is influenced and motivated by a book by that name. You may have seen it, Gracism, written by David Anderson. And I like that idea that we should be gracist instead of racist. And based on 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, I want to share with you what I think that really means to us. And as we begin, what I think that means first off is that gracists give others great honor. Or this is what they say, "I will lift you up." The Bible speaks often about honoring other people. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, it tells us to honor the king. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we're to submit and honor our shepherds, the leaders who are over us. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, honor your parents. But notice what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 20 through 23. "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we should bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." To the less honorable parts of the body, we show greater honor. We are to honor the unhonorable, if you will, he says there. It is easy to honor people that you want to honor. and to respect people that you want to respect. And it is easy to do that for people who are like you, who think like you, who dress like you, who talk like you, who live in the same neighborhoods you do. But that is not what 1 Corinthians 12 tells us to do. The gracist looks around for those who aren't being honored, and they honor them. No matter what their looks or their education or their race or their income or their background, they look for those people who are not being honored, and they go out of their way to honor them. I like the way that Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. And then notice what he says there, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. You do more in this area than anybody else. That may be one of the few competitions that God endorses between us, to see who can honor each other more. And so what we learn is that the gracist gives other people honor. But they also show modesty, great modesty to others. Or the idea is, I will cover you. We often only restrict the idea of modesty to clothing. And in relation to clothing, what it means in that context is the covering up of the body. Covering what is less presentable and embarrassing and shameful. Kind of like the guy who uses a comb over to cover up his bald spot. That's the idea. Modesty is the idea of covering something rather than exposing it. When we talk about the gracist showing modesty to others, what we mean by that is that rather than exposing people for being different, and rather than humiliating them because of our differences, we instead cover them up and protect them from ridicule. In verse 23 again, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Greater modesty. Turn over to James chapter 2 with me, James chapter 2, and read there the first four verses. Put your ribbon in 1 Corinthians 12, we're coming back, but James chapter 2, the first four verses. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? These Christians weren't showing modesty to those who were poor. Rather than covering them and treating them the same, they highlighted their poverty by giving them lower seats of honor. Not only did these people have already this idea of coming in and what was described as shabby clothing, but they made sure everybody knew that they had less honor by making them sit on the floor or stand in the corner. It doesn't matter what our differences are. We have got to start understanding that our role as God's people is to cover our differences, not highlight them. And by the way, that applies to a lot of areas we may never even think of. Not just race. I'm going to use this example. I sometimes hear adults and kids talk about the education plans they've chosen. Because we have some who send their kids to public school and some to homeschool. But a lot of times what I hear is the competition of which is better. Now tell me something in this context. Are we covering one another or highlighting our differences? And the reality is, if we can't cover one another in something as simple as that, what about things like the color of our skin? Our job is to cover one another. Do you think, based on 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it would have been okay for the church in Corinth to divide itself based on whether the people were Jews or whether they were Gentiles, or maybe have a slave section in the back corner of the building that all the slaves had to sit over there? Or what if how they talk exposed that? What if the Jews said things in Corinth like, well, you know how those people are. Oh, you're not going to the Gentiles' house to dinner tonight, are you? I hope you like pork. By the way, that would have been a very real discussion. That's part of the book. Or the free person said, well, you know, the slaves don't have the same expectations as we do. You can't hang out with them. Or the slaves say, how can you be friends with them? They mistreat people like us. And yet the reality is, what Paul's saying here is, you don't do any of that. But instead, you just cover up what is unpresentable and promote others. This really gets to the idea of, we've got to think the best of each other rather than always thinking the worst and highlighting the negative. Let's stop exposing how different we are and uniting based on the fact that in Christ we're all one and covering one another. The gracist allows no divisions. He says, instead, I will stand with you, or I will stand next to you. In verse 25, it says there that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. There should be no divisions in the body. That's the biggest problem in Corinth. They had divided on everything. Oh, they assembled every week together, but they had divided. They had this pocket over here that had been baptized by Paul, and over here they had this pocket that was baptized by Apollos, and then they had the ones in the middle who they were talking about how they were of Christ. And I want to point out to you that if you go back to chapter 3, all three divisions were condemned because they were still dividing from one another. Paul says there can't be any divisions. In fact, in chapter 12, the reason why this is in here is because they were dividing over what kind of gifts they had. And which gift was better? Oh, you've only got knowledge? Well, I've got tongue speaking, so my gifts are better than your gifts. No. No divisions. It's interesting that in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, as there is this picture of the throne scene in heaven, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and the Lamb of God, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Heaven is pictured as being filled with people from every nation and every tribe and every background and every culture. There is diversity among God's people. We must always look for the opportunity to stand together and praying that God will strengthen us as we stand together so that nothing can tear us apart. The gracious see somebody who is different and stands closer to him because they are different, not further apart. And that applies to whether it's education or wealth or color or any of those things. The story is shared of a time during the civil rights era and movement of a first grader. She was a young little white girl who met a black girl in her class, and she came home from her first day of school and she told her mother, I sat next to this girl all day. And the mother tensed up and asked and said, what happened? And the girl responded, we were both so scared we just held hands together all day. That's what God wants from us. We're so close that we just hold hands together all day. And the gracist considers others. He says, I consider you, or I will look upon you. I want you to imagine for a moment that there is a man walking down the street, we'll just say in Memphis, and he is robbed and he is beat up and left for dead. And sometime later, an elder from one of the local churches came by and saw him, and he's ragged and he's disheveled and he's mumbling, and they appear to think that he's just another drunk and asking for money. And so the elder walks around him and gets past him and never stops and checks upon him. And a few minutes later, a preacher walks by and he hears the man mumble something about robbed or something along those things. And he just picks up his pace quickly and he walks as fast as he can to get past him. And then a Muslim walks by and takes out a handkerchief and wipes up the blood and tears off a piece of his shirt and dresses his wounds and carries him to the clinic and gets the care that he needs and takes care of him. Now, you may not like that story, but that's the modern day version of Luke chapter 10 and verses 29 through 37. What we often call the story of the Good Samaritan. Because in that story, the first two people who pass by are a Levite and a priest. They're the religious elite. And they do nothing. And then comes this Samaritan who doesn't even worship God the correct way. And he is the one who stops and assists and helps. And Jesus commends that man. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we walk by people and we never consider where they are or what they're facing. Galatians 6 and verse 10 tells us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What do you mean by everyone there, Paul? Do you mean the poor? Well, yeah. What about the uneducated who could have gone to school and done more with their life if they just wanted to? No, them too. What about the Hispanic, the illegal alien? Yes, them too. The jobless? The homeless? I have to do good to them? Yes. The person who doesn't look like me? Who isn't just like me? I've got to do good to them? Yes. And we often think that that's just the essentials of food, clothing, and shelter, because it's easier, by the way, to write a check and cover one of those things than it is to truly consider someone, especially when it comes to meeting their spiritual needs. Let me ask you a question. When you see a drug dealer or a prostitute, do you write them off, or do you think about how you can teach them the gospel? Jesus was condemned because he hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. We're supposed to consider other people. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. I think he expands upon that in verse 26 when he says that gracists will suffer with one another, or I will weep with you. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Romans 12, 15 said it this way, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Paul shows the opposite of that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. By the way, isn't that what all the isms really do? All the things that we divide over, all our prejudicial ideas, don't they really cause us to bite and devour one another and to fuel rage and anger and end up in fights and ultimately tragedy? And whether you like it or not, we live in a culture that has a negative impact not only today, but has a negative impact for generations to come. And maybe not in all the ways that you think, but think about for a moment how we suffer when everyone suffers. I mean, do we consider the fact that the reality is the way the American, Native American Indians were treated and even today are put onto reservations still cause problems for them culturally? And are we willing to weep with them about that? Or how that in World War II, Asians were corralled into concentration camps? Are we willing to, with those cases, to suffer and to weep? Or how that Africans were bought and sold as slaves and divided from their families and treated cruelly? And that even when they were set free, they faced segregation, which is still not right. And every Arab and Muslim, regardless of whether the Arab is even a Muslim or not, is a terrorist now because of 9/11. That still is an effect. We look at all of these things, and let me just ask you, do we always jump to conclusions, or are we willing to weep and suffer with them? I tell you what's sad to me is that sometimes what we do instead of suffering is we want to give all our argumentation about how those things never really happened to the people today that we know or shouldn't apply, and we can try to force people to act like it really didn't happen, but the reality is all that shows is our inability to suffer with those who suffer and to weep with those who weep. And let me say, in this area, both sides have to be careful in how we react and how we say things. Because we shouldn't just practice sensitivity, but we need to try to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Stephen Covey tells the story of a man who once got on a subway with two children. And here he is with these two kids, and they were wild. You've seen the type. They're running up and down the subway cars, or climbing over seats and jumping up and down and shouting and being a nuisance. And the father, the story tells, is just sitting there staring out the window, watching the subway pass by, just oblivious to the havoc his kids are causing. And so finally, one traveler becomes kind of the hero of the moment. He goes up to the dad And he says, "Excuse me, sir, can you get your kids under control? They're running wild and they're a nuisance on this train." The father looked up and said with tears in his eyes, "What? I'm sorry, we just left the hospital. My wife and their mother just died, and I guess I'm just not really sure how to handle it, and they aren't either." That man was a suffering man who at that point didn't need to be put in his place. He needed a hug. He needed comfort. And I'm not saying the person who confronted him understood that, but I am saying that sometimes because we jump to conclusions and we assume things without knowledge, that we react the wrong way. Instead, we weep with one another. Our society needs empathy instead of judgment. And I'm going to tell you where that ought to start is with us as God's people. And at the same time, not only do we weep, but we also learn how to rejoice. That's the other side of the passage, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Romans 12, 15 said, "Let those who rejoice with those who rejoice." And it is this idea that I will also celebrate with you. I think it's odd that we do a better job weeping than celebrating. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But when somebody's in the hospital and they're fighting for their life, we all rally around, we can fill the waiting room, and we're crying and we're praying and we're there and we're weeping together. Or somebody passes away, then we're there with the family at the funeral and we're crying and we're weeping and we're grieving with them and we're praying for them. But that celebration thing's a little bit harder because that's where sometimes jealousy starts to play a role. Because why do I have to celebrate something that I didn't get to participate in? Somebody gets a promotion at work. It's hard to celebrate with them when I don't even have a job. Or somebody is able to get engaged and get married. It's hard to celebrate with them when I'm widowed or maybe I'm single and older and been kind of relegated to being the old cat lady. You know how that is. Let's just be honest. Somebody gets pregnant, is able to have a healthy baby. And I am unable, me and my wife, to have children. It's harder to celebrate that. And the list could go on and on, whether it's a new house, a new car, or some kind of compliment. Our jealousy gets in the way. We need to learn to celebrate, to rejoice. I know some people have a real hard time celebrating things like Martin Luther King Jr. And so they will go out of their ways to find things that are wrong with Dr. King. By the way, if you want to find something wrong with somebody, you'll find it. Whether it's me, an elder, the president, Dr. King, you can find something wrong with somebody you don't like. But I'm going to tell you that the work that he did, regardless of what you think, is a shining beacon of hope that needed to happen in our country. It changed our lives today and our nation. And that should be celebrated. I have a good friend who is British, who lives here in Collierville. What would you think about her if she got upset because we celebrated July 4th and refused to do that? See, that's a day that represents our freedom and our independence, and we celebrate that. And we're excited about that. And we wouldn't think highly of somebody who got really upset about that and just tried to explain to us how our nation was founded on the principles of rebellion and tyranny. If we expect people to celebrate with us, shouldn't we celebrate with them? The gracious learns to celebrate. Regardless of how that affects us personally, or our skin color, our culture, our background, when there's a cause to rejoice, they rejoice. I got to tell you, what we looked at this morning seems simple. And if we would just do it? I'm just naive enough to think that if the world would follow those kind of principles, we wouldn't have things happen like happened this weekend. That rather than people dying because of protest and people fighting in the streets, we'd look for ways to stand together and to cover up each other's imperfections and to be united and to weep together and to celebrate together. I can't fix Charlottesville, Virginia. But I do believe that when we see those kinds of things happen, we need to at least talk about the principles God has laid out so they don't happen here. I hope you accept the lesson this morning with the intended spirit it's been delivered. Don't walk away this morning and go, "I'm glad so-and-so was here to hear that lesson. He or she or they really needed it." Don't do that. And don't walk away saying, "I know Terry isn't talking to me. I don't have any of those problems." Don't do that either. Instead, let's all take a moment to do a personal reflection and evaluation on how we treat other people. Do we treat them the same way regardless of where they're from or how much they have? What they do for a living, what they wear, what color they are. Do we treat them all the same? And do we love them all equally? I will remind you that heaven's going to be made up of all kinds of people. From every place. In every background. Because what happened through Jesus Christ, as we've remembered his sacrifice, is not only did he save me, but he saved all men who would come to him. And he made us all one. And because we're all one, we have the same home that we long to go to. I hope we can all find within our hearts the ability to practice gracism and how we view one another. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to understand that regardless of where you're from, your heritage, your culture, your background, how tall you are, how short you are, how skinny you are, how fat you are, how dark you are, how light you are, how educated you are, what gender you are, regardless of any of that, Jesus died for you. And he wants to save you from your sins through his sacrifice. And if you will merely believe that Jesus came to die for you, that God sent him, and based on that belief, you will change your life and no longer live for yourself, but live for God. Call that repentance. If you'll confess that Jesus is God's Son, you'll be baptized to wash away your sins. Rise up a new creature. You will be God's child. And you will be one with all of his children, regardless of who you are, what you look like, or where you come from. Because that's what Jesus died to make happen. And if you've not done that, we beg you to do that this morning. Do you believe in him, and will you change your life? Will you confess that belief and be baptized? If so, become God's child through the blood of Christ. Come while we stand and while we sing.